awesome to be with you guys again in your lounges. Let's not get too used to that. I was talking to some pastors this week, and the fear, I think, in pastors is that people are going to enjoy being at home more. They're going to come out having the discipline of coming out to community. But the moment we can get back together, we are going to be back together, and it's going to be exciting. And there's nothing like face-to-face or mask-to-mask conversation, connecting with people, meeting new people. I think one of the biggest things I miss when we're not gathering corporately together, I know we're in community groups and Zoom groups and all of that stuff, but is meeting new people. And I want to encourage, I know Patty said it, but if you are part of this, if you're joining on this community, it is an incredible privilege that you joining on online. We had quite a few people joining online, but when we get back together, it's going to be super, super exciting. Cool. Can we turn in our Bibles to John 15? John 15. Still taking a while getting used to preaching to a few people at the back. They found the couches. It's great to have a small audience, but I know we've got an audience online, and we love you guys. We miss you. Just to give you a bit of family news, Starla is a few weeks away. We're hoping a few more than less of having our third child. And again, I was with some pastors this week, and I was just telling them, yeah, we've got two kids that are about 17 months, and we're going to have another one. And they all just laughed at me. And so please just be praying for us. Pray for the grace of Jesus to be poured out on our lives, that these kids sleep well, that I have the supernatural gift of being a mother and a father in a season where Starla is going to have to be fully involved with our new little boy. And yeah, just super exciting. And it's just, there's growth in our lives. So any advice on three kids would be ideal. Anyway, as you can see, I'm working through some stuff. Cool. So I don't like gardening. Who likes gardening? If you want to raise your hands on the chat, you can. My dad is an absolute pro at gardening. Like every house we lived in growing up, it was beautifully kept. The only job I had was to pick up the dog mess. And I don't know what I can say online, but anyway, to pick up the dog poop. And my dad made this special thing that you'd like, it would clip it and pick it out. And then, so that was my job. But my dad just really loved the garden. They'll say what he has is green fingers. I have, when it comes to that, no fingers. I mean, that's just, I was walking around our garden the other day, and We were about to have some people over, so I thought, okay, well, I'm just going to clean the place up. We've got a high-pressure hose. I love using that thing. For those of you who've got it, and our veranda was a bit messy, full of bird mess, and I was just kind of going for it. And then I started to walk around and realized that there's quite a bit of neglect. So I pay someone to look after our yard, and it's not big, but it's someone needs to look after it. You know what I mean? It's not my gifting. It's not my anointing that I work in. And I started to walk around, and I was like, oh, wow, this hasn't been done. Like, our irrigation has just been repaired, so that's great in this little patch that we have. And it was just, and so I started to just look and realize, man, I've kind of left this task of making this place look relatively okay to someone else. And God started to just speak to me in that moment, is that we, as followers of Jesus, Jesus uses two illustrations. John 15, which we're going to read now, is about the vine. And he also uses the illustration about the different kinds of soils, which we may do at some point in the week. But it's about the state of our heart. The state of our heart before him. The state of our heart that which ultimately reflects to others. And the Wesleyans used to say to each other, this is when John Wesley was preaching around the world, and they'd get together in their, what they would call their groups, but it was community groups, and they'd say, how is your soul? And I want to ask you this morning, how's your soul? How's your soul in COVID, in work? Some of you have lost jobs. Whatever it is, we've spoken a lot. It's been a tough season for so many people, but how is your soul with your Father in heaven? And what I started to realize, even in my yard, is that the things that I didn't want people to see, I hid away. And it was around the corner, and Starla's like, when are you going to clean that? I'm like, clean what? You know, like, guys have selective sight. I can see, I'm like, I'm sitting like, that looks good. And it's the stuff around the corner, and it's amazing, because when you walk in, the neighbors can clearly see the mess. But I couldn't see the mess. And how true is that of our spiritual lives? Is that so often, the thing that's glaringly obvious to others is not obvious to us. It's why we need to be in community. It's why we need to be connected in. It's why we need to take time and maintain our garden. If we call our soul a garden, we need to water, clear it out, prune it, churn the soil. You can see I'm not a gardener, but let's you know what I mean? We have to look after this, our heart, because everything flows from our heart. And that's why we're talking about prayer and the presence of God. It says in Mark 8, verse 36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Our souls are very important. You have your, the soul is your heart. It's the inmost being. It's the thing that gets connected to God. It's the thing that's going to be lost forever. It's who you are. How is your soul before your Father in heaven? How is my soul? And I've started to read a book called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. You can see where some of my thoughts are coming from. But it's by a lady called, I think, Ruth Haley Barton. And it's a really good book. But she just speaks about, and it's specifically to those in ministry, and I think it can apply to anyone, that we can begin to rely on gifting, previous knowledge, and it'll get you so far until you get to a point where you actually need the thing. And if you haven't been digging the well, if you haven't been abiding in Christ, which we're going to learn about today, all of a sudden, the very thing you need, you don't have. It's like when you walk into a shops and you're like, okay, cool, I'm going to pay for this. And then you get your bill and it's your groceries for the month. And you're like, I don't have my card. I don't have my card to pay. My Apple Pay stopped working, which is annoying. But I don't have my card. And how many times that's happened? And I'm like, I have to run. Star, have you got the card? Or when with us having babies, Starla is still very much working in between that. I can never switch her off from work. And when she has that moment, she's got like a 2-hour gap while the babies are sleeping midday. She goes, she opens her laptop and it's flat. And so often it's like that with our souls and our soul before our Father in heaven. And if you look at the past few weeks, I've been speaking about big prayers and Elijah going up mountains and all of these things. But I almost want to bring a bit of a pastoral word to us this morning. And just to say that we need to learn to cultivate this thing in our hearts. We need to learn to cultivate our soul before our Father in heaven, because it matters much. And I did a bit of kind of study on this, not study on this, but trying to find a really simple definition of the second law of thermodynamics. There's not much. For those of you who are much smarter than me, you can come and rebuke me afterwards. But it's basically this, that it's the second law of thermodynamics, that anything left to itself will decay. We can see that in ourselves. Like, and Facebook's interesting for me, because sometimes we're going through it and you click on something and you're like, wow, that person's looking old. I went to school with them. And you're like, wow, they're looking super old. And I'm sure that they're looking at my Facebook profile and going, Dan looks old. He's got a gray beard. What's the story? The fact is, we are in our physical bodies, we're getting older. It's one of these things that I eat less and I gain more weight. I don't know what the story is with that. It's just a strange thing that happens as you kind of get and you slowly approach 40. Now, 40 is young, but the fact is we in our bodies are wasting away. But the Bible says that we are a new creation. New creature under Christ, and we're being made new under him. So 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, I'm reading out the Amplified, grafted and joined to him by the faith in our Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition have passed away. Behold, new things have come. There's a spiritual awakening that brings new life. And the word for have come is the word genomai, which means to emerge, to become, to transition from one point or one realm to other. So when we get saved, when we step into Christ, when we give our lives to him, we are immediately adopted as sons of God. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have all access to the whole of heaven. We are made righteous before God in a moment. It's got nothing to do with our works. It's got absolutely nothing to do on our part, but just approaching Jesus in faith and saying, I believe that you died on the cross for me, that you rose again. We're going to be celebrating Easter soon. And it's all of these things. And in that moment, you get made anew. But yet, so often your life doesn't look like that. And I've met people who've been following Jesus for a while and realize, man, you can be saved, but you cannot act like a Christian, if there's such a thing. And I think, what is that? And you don't want to get into like this legalistic thing, but I honestly believe that the secret from if we're moving from one realm to another, so we are already in this new realm. We are already sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are changed. We are new. We have been made new. What is the thing that gets me from here, Dan, who is a sinner, who's prone to wonder and all of these things? What gets me from here to this place here? I'd say, first of all, it's a lifetime commitment. It's not overnight. I wish that when we got saved, we were like immediately, you just like, you know, like you give your life to Jesus. Imagine we were like in the hall and you like put your hand up and there's just smoke that comes up and you're just this new creature and you're perfect and you're nice to your wife and you don't get irritated with your kids and you've got so much patience. Oh, Rocco, stay awake the whole night. I've got so much patience for you. I'm not going to get angry even though you're not even 2 years old and you've got all of these things. And like, it's not like that. It's a progress. And I think so often people get saved, but then they get stunted because they don't learn to press into Jesus. Because as we read now, that Jesus is pressing into us, but we need to press into him. We need to push our hearts. We need to lean our affections towards our Father in heaven. And for me, the secret, and I'm learning this, and I'm a work in progress. For those of you who know me well, or know me a little bit, you know that I'm on a journey, okay? But I also know you, Fred, laughing at the back there. And he's also on a journey. And we're all on a journey to becoming this thing. And I'm saying, as followers of Jesus, as those who are part of City Lights, we are, Ryan and I spent some time about what is discipleship. And discipleship is simply this. It's follow me, follow Jesus, and I will make you. There's this process of sanctification that never changes, and I will make you fishers of men, its purpose. So the last two, that I'll make you fishers of men, work simultaneously together. And we, as a lifetime commitment, abiding in Christ, pressing into Christ, begin to become like Jesus. And I want to say that it's you have to look at yourself not in week by week, or day by day, or month by month, but in years. So the things that affected me last year, that I got irritated with, that would cause me to stumble, or whatever kind of, is that you've actually spent time with Jesus, that he's reformed your heart, that you are a different person for what you were last year. So I would say we are in this point of the middle, is that I'm better than I was, okay? I'm perfect in Christ, as like this thing that's just happened in the courtrooms of heaven, but yet my body and my soul is catching up, and it's a lifetime to emerge to become like Jesus. Mark 7:6, we will get to John 15. Mark 7:6, it says, these people honor me with their lips. He's talking about the Pharisees, but their hearts are far from me. And that convicts me to my soul as a pastor, because I've been doing this for 10 years now. And I won't say that I can fake it, because I don't think I'm very good at that. But you can get up here and you can rely on memory. There's a sense of muscle memory. You can, even as a worship leader, you can play the guitar and like do all the things that look spiritual. But our hearts can be far from God. And I never want that. And I feel God continually keeps drawing my heart back to him. He keeps drawing who I am, saying, Dan, remember when you got saved what you were like. You used to spend hours on the floor worshiping me. God says, I'm bringing you back to that place, the first love. And I want to say this morning, if there's those of you who feel like you're getting a little bit cold, repentance is the way back. And I'm going to talk about it a little bit later. So John 15, let's read this together. It's the vine and the branches. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Just look at all these characters here. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain, the word there is abide, in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will produce much fruit. You can say at home, much fruit. Because you can do nothing without me. That is crazy. We have to dwell on that. We can do nothing without Jesus. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, they throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, and other versions say that I remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. See, the problem with reading stuff out of context in the Bible is that you can look at that. My Father's glorified when you produce much fruit and you prove to be my disciples. And those of us with a works mentality will immediately go, okay, cool, I'm going to prove something. Now, that's out of context. What Jesus is talking about is learning to abide. So my first point is this. We need to learn to abide and to remain. If you look at Jesus, for 30 years, he was, let's just say from 12 to 13, 16 years old, he was a carpenter with his dad. Now, the word for carpenter there is actually tekton. It's actually stonemason. Because if you look at the time of Israel, then they didn't have much carpenters or need for carpenters, but there were need for stonemasons. Jesus hammered rocks. Jesus built houses. Jesus built furniture. Whatever your view is, but he had moments of let's call it from his whole life, because already at 12 years old, he was already in the temple and people were confounded by his wisdom. But then you have the silent years of Jesus from 12 to 30 years, 18 years where Jesus was in silence. And what was he doing in that moment? I believe is that he was learning to abide in his Father in heaven. He's like, you're a son, you are the one and only Son. And he's learning to be close to his Father, because he had 3 years of ministry that changed the world. And if Jesus needed to learn to abide, how much more? And the wording there is to keep in step with the Spirit. If you're charismatic, it's to be in Christ. It's to be planted. It's to be grafted into the vine. It's all the same language. But if you want to look at what it actually means, it just means to remain with Jesus. It means to just be with him. And learn to train yourself. And I'm getting better at this. I'm not perfect at it. But be aware of God's presence every moment of your life. And we've seen, and not to bring up kind of negative stuff, but we've seen kind of some really profile ministers fall recently. And you can look at whatever the reason is, and if like greater men than me have fallen, I have to be careful, all that stuff. But I honestly believe that it's your closeness to Jesus, your closeness to your Father in heaven, that he can see through all the mess. You may be putting up a front, and you may be pretending around something, but God sees your heart. And we can learn to just rest and abide and no effort. Bill Johnson says that nothing in this life as a follower of Jesus is gained through striving, it's gained through resting. We have to learn to rest in his presence. Talking to myself, who can wake up and immediately start thinking, I need to do this. Like, Star's been amazing. Even in this time of her being very pregnant and with the twins, is she just knows, I just need, when the babies wake up and they're getting wake up earlier and earlier, the starter goes and sits in the lounge with them. She's got her earpods in. She's spending time with Jesus. I need to go to my room and I need to stare out the window. I need to spend time in silence. I need to pray. I need to read the word. I need to hear what Jesus says first before I approach the day. It's abiding in him. The Jews have... So the Orthodox Jews, they have ways of remembering that God is with them. A lot of it, I'm sure, would get religious, but they'd play, what is that thing called? Yeah, they would have these trellises around them, and basically these were like, I don't know if you guys have seen them, but kind of attached to the clothes, and it's on the four corners, and it's representing the four corners of the earth, but it's also representing the 613 commands that they need to follow all the time. I mean, that's just crazy. I mean, the amazing thing is that we're under Christ, we follow the Spirit, we begin to follow and do those things because we are following the Spirit. But they had ways of reminding themselves. They would pray in the morning, pray in the evening. The Lord God, he is one. The Lord God, what does it say? I'm going to get this wrong. Jeez, I've really lost my point. Anyway, they'd have these things where they would just spend time with, they would know they'd need to spend time with their Father in heaven. I was sitting about 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night. And what I love about this whole online church is that there is so many churches that are streaming live. And And I was just put Rocco down, and I was waiting for him to fully asleep. And I just kind of sit there in the dark, and I've got my earphones in, and I saw Vineyard Anaheim, and I clicked on it. And a guy called Alan Scott is preaching. I caught the like 5-10 minutes at the end. And then Jeremy Riddle gets up and leads worship. And as he starts to lead worship, I was filled with the presence of God. And it was just, it felt like I was in one of those kind of revival meetings, but yet I'm on my bed just lying there, just kind of under the power of God. And I was like, God, what is this? And I was kind of in that half state of sleep, and I felt God say, it's because in a sense, your mind is kind of relaxed, and I'm able to get straight into your spirit and begin to fill you and begin to fill your heart again and begin to give you peace and hope again and vision and all of these things. And the point is, I often go and look at cooking shows at night. It's the way I relax at night. But that night, I just felt like I need to just get into God's presence. And it's one of these things. It's the daily disciplines. Like vines just don't grow haphazardly. They have to be on a trellis. They have to be upkept. They have to be looked after. And the trellis for me is daily disciplines. It's taking moments in your day, whether it's the morning or the night or whatever it is, where you're alone with Jesus and you learn to abide with him. Number two, we are clean by his word. And that's Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. John 1:12, yet to all did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When Jesus speaks his word to us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is the thing that made his disciples clean. They believed his word. It's all by grace. It's not through striving. So if we have to realize that, like I said in the beginning, we are seated with Christ. The moment we give our lives to Jesus, we are with him. But we need our bodies to catch up. We need our souls to catch up. How is your soul this morning? Number three, we have to allow God to prune us. We have to allow God to prune us. This is often when people come unstuck in following him, is that they go through tough moments, and I'm not negating tough moments because some of you have gone through way more tough moments than I've ever had to walk through in my entire life. But it's those moments of unsurety, God, where are you? This is not how I planned it to be, is that God is doing his deepest work inside of you. James 1 verse 2, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may become mature and complete. God disciplines the ones he loves. And we don't like that word in our overly PC world. Is that, oh, you know, God's just the Father Christmas in heaven and he's happy and it's just full of love. Yes, God is full of love, but sometimes love is strong. Sometimes God sees our future. Now, imagine I just let my kids just do what they want to do. They're going to eventually get to school and the teachers are going to go, what kind of kids are these? You haven't disciplined them. I see their future. I see Rocco, Ryan, a new little boy's future. And because of that, I'm able to bring discipline. And discipline is love. If I'm an earthly father who is tainted by sin, who's still stumbling forward, trying to figure this thing out, how much more does our perfect Father in heaven, who sees the end of our life and sees the possibility of what we can step into, and he begins to discipline. And so often people, it's like in Romans 12, it says that we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so often people go to the altar, but then they immediately get off the altar. It gets too tough. They get off the altar. They go back to old ways. They go back to doing old things because that's more comfortable. That's where I find my peace. That's where I find my joy. And then they eventually get to a place and they get on the altar. And there's never a moment where they can say, I'm a living sacrifice before my Father in heaven. Allow God to prune us because pruning brings life. Pruning brings more fruit. And if we allow this, the moments to fully work itself out in our lives, we will see that God is working deeply in us. Repentance is a gift from God. And at some point, we'll talk about repentance and do a whole teaching on it. But Starla and I have been talking, and it's always like, you know, like when you have before you have kids, you have the best theory about how to bring up your kids, and then you have kids and you're like, no, my theory doesn't work. And then you're like, guys, just give me grace. I was just like that before. And so I'm looking at the future of our kids, and like, we're just thinking, like, in this world that in many ways, and you could talk to parents with teenagers now, it's getting darker and darker. And the things that we used to, we never had to deal with as teenagers or in our early 20s, the kids are dealing with it at 13, 14 years old. There's an assault on truth, on the truth of sexuality. There's all of these things. And so I'm like, man, in my mind, I'm like, what I'd love to do is lock up my kids, make clothes out of curtains, and just let them chill at home, and that's it. They don't get exposed at all to the world. But that's not the way that the Bible calls people out. God, I think it says in Philippians that they're going to shine like stars in the universe as they hold out the word of life. And we keep praying that over our kids. And how are we going to get them to that? We're going to have to teach them how to fight. Stala's big on this. We have to teach them how to fight battles. We have to, and Stala was listening to this parenting podcast. And the one guy said, we need to teach our kids how to pursue the Holy One and not pursue purity as like some kind of goal. Because they will mess up, they will stumble, but if they're pursuing the pure one, they know that they can come to him with absolutely everything and they have this gift of repentance. They don't need to hide stuff. They can come to their Father in heaven and they can say, God, this is who I am. This is what I did. I don't even need to tell you because you've seen it already, but this is who I am. And if we teach our kids that, we're teaching them something that is way more valuable than having a purity ring. Do you guys remember that? There's purity rings growing up. It's like, oh, let's get a purity ring. I don't mean that means nothing. Okay, that's just an outward show. But if you're teaching your kids to repent and walk with Jesus like we do, what an incredible gift. Again, talk to me in 15 years' time and see if we've got it right. Because we will see. But that's what we want, okay? Number four, we can't do anything without him. We cannot do anything without him. That is an incredible statement, is that you can have a resemblance of fruit. Now, it's amazing when Jesus said, he's like, people come to him and say, but I prophesied in your name and I healed people in your name. And then Jesus says, I never knew. Get out of my presence. I'm paraphrasing there. Is that you can have the outward show of fruit, but your heart is not in the right place. How is your soul this morning? We can't do anything without Jesus. David writes, I think in Psalm 27, he says, one thing I desire, and this is I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, forever, that I may sit at his table. And it's crazy because David could have asked for anything, but he asked for the one thing, is that, God, I want to dwell in your house forever. I want to be in your presence forever. Are we a presence-focused people? Because that's where our heart, the moment we lean our hearts towards him. Verse 6, it says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They will gather them, throw them into the fire and they are burned. No one likes that verse. Because it's like, oh, isn't God gracious? Yes, he is. But he also gives us ways out. So this could have three different meanings. This could be once that they once saved and they fall away. It could be that they're pseudo-Christians, and that could be almost pointing to Judas, who kind of acted like a follower of Jesus, but his heart was actually far from him. Or the third, as commentators say, is that it could be wasted lives as followers of Jesus. I mean, it could have an element of all three. It's like wherever your theology sits on that. I don't believe that once you're a son of God, that gets taken away from you. But I do believe that you can be a follower of Jesus and live a life that's wasted. That you can know him, that you can know his truths, that you can know, but because you're not learning to abide in him, remain in him, dwell with him, your life can also have no massive impact, which is what God's plan for you and me is. Five, six, and then six, and then I'm going to be done. Fruit is a byproduct of intimacy. Fruit is a byproduct of intimacy. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So there's the grace side. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Intimacy with God will equal fruit for him, for the kingdom of God, It's an immediate thing. If you just think about being grafted into the vine, you have the nutrients, the life, and the flow, and you don't just do it for nice grape leaves, okay, as nice as kind of those Lebanese vine leaves are. That's not the point of a vine. The point of a vine is fruit. And what is the point of that fruit? It's wine. Wine's always a sense of God's presence, his power, his celebration. It's also what's inside most grapes, unless they're genetically kind of engineered, is that there's seeds. Is that as we spend time with God, it's not only for us, but there's seeds of multiplication that goes in and from us. We give away so we can see the kingdom of God expanded across the world. Abiding, like I said, is not solely on us. It says that Jesus remains in us as we remain in him, and he's as committed. And I've just been reading through the patriarchs lately in Genesis in my reading plan, and it's just amazing to see how God is so committed to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, even though they keep messing up. They keep repeating the same sins of their forefathers, and Jacob was this deceiver who deceived for a birthright and all of these things, and God is still committed to him. And I was like, wow, God is so committed to us. He's so committed to our future. He's so committed to what we're called to be that he will never, ever let us go. He will always bring us back to him. Josh McDowell said something profound. He says, God doesn't need us. He desires us. We always think, well, you know, God's going to use me in the ministry. No, don't think of it as like a using thing. God doesn't need you or me because we all are indispensable. We all are dispensable. Is that the right word? We can all be taken away and things will keep moving forward. God wants intimacy with us. God wants to, he desires us. We've got some wine experts in the room, but there's the oldest vine in the world. It's in Maribor in Slovenia. It was planted 400 years ago. It survived the Ottoman Empire, the Napoleon Wars, World War II. It escaped many diseases and fires, yet this vine still produces wine 400 years later. And when I look at that, is that this vine's been looked after. Now, the vine that the wine that it produces from this vine is for VIPs only. It's these crazy celebrations. It costs a lot of money. There's the town basically looks after this whole thing. And it's like I was thinking of that and saying, when I get to my 70s and 80s, I still want to be accounting for God. I still want to have my heart on fire for him. And it's going to come through abiding. And then finally, as we end, when we pray, he answers us. Verse 7, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. The crazy thing there is that if we get the abiding thing right, we get the intimacy thing right, is that his desires begin to become my desires. And we pray his desires thinking it's our desires, but we're actually praying his desires and then God starts to answer it. The fruit of abiding, the fruit of closeness is that Jesus begins to answer our prayers because we're not just praying just for ourselves and just for our future and just all of these things. And it's good to intercede on all of those things. And you can bring any prayer to Jesus. But I think the closer we get to him, the closer we get to hear his heartbeat and what he's thinking, we begin to pray his prayers. Stahl and I have been married for 13 years. When we first got married, we didn't think a lot alike. But now, 13 years later, we think a lot alike around a lot of things. We almost don't even have to talk about some things because we know what we both think about it. And those of you married longer know that the same story. It's that as you grow in intimacy and closeness with someone, you begin to think their thoughts. Now, we'll never influence Jesus' thoughts. He influences us. What a privilege that we get to walk with Jesus. Pete Gregg says, I'm not into prayer, but I'm into Jesus. And this whole series that we've been doing, it'll probably carry on towards the end of March. We've got some exciting stuff past that. But I just keep praying that there's a spirit of prayer that comes over our community. And there's lots of avenues that you can get involved. We've shared about the prayer room. There's a prayer and fasting team that you can join every day of the week. Am I right, Annalene? There's other prayer stuff. I should have written this down. There's many areas of prayer. We started now. We're going to pray online at 9 o'clock. When we get back to the whole meeting together, we're going to continue to have prayer meetings. There's some organic prayers that are just starting to happen. There's men that are meeting out in the desert. There's community groups that are praying. We will not move forward as a church if we are not praying. But prayer, first and foremost, starts with our Father, in heaven. It's closeness. It's intimacy with him. It's our hearts connected to him. Let's pray together. Father God, as I've spoken all of this, Lord God, I pray that it would live more deeply in my heart. I want to be closer to you. I'm trying to do that right now. Just if you're at home, maybe put your hand on your chest, say, God, I want to be closer to you. Don't say it because I'm telling you. Do it because you feel like you mean it. I want intimacy with you, God. I want to live from a place of rest, from a place of closeness. Stuff that those who aren't following Jesus will never experience until they start following you is that just this peace that your word says that surpasses all understanding. Because everything's going to be all right, Father. You are in charge. You're in control. I pray, Lord God, we would learn to rest. Would you give us that same resolve to seek you in a place where you were in the boat, the storm's raging, but you had fallen asleep? Thank you, Father. Annalene came and spoke to me. Every night, one of the things we value is prophecy and words of knowledge. And so I've asked the team, whoever's here, and I just spoke to the staff, but if you've got a prophetic word to come share, and I know Annalene's operated in this before, do you want to just come and share what you feel, Annalene? That'll be awesome.
Hey, I don't know for who this is. I might have it wrong and stuff, but I just see a book, and this book is full of dust, and God is taking this book, and he's blowing over it, and this book comes to life. And I can see as the pages turn, it's becoming full of color and just beauty. And I get a picture of a helicopter. So I don't know if this is for the person that... I think it's a pilot of a helicopter, I'm not sure, or a medic of a helicopter or something with a helicopter. And I see four. The number 4, 4040690. I don't know for who it is. I see cattle and sheep and a farm. And I see Proverbs 2:2 and James 1:5. And I see the word wisdom. Ask for wisdom and God will give it to you. So I'm not sure for who that is, but I just feel that God's love you and he wants to blow through you and give you new life and color and things through the book. And yeah, I just want to encourage you just to seek him, and he will give you the wisdom that you need. And then I see, I think this is for Dan and Star, I'm not sure. And I see color, and I see the color blue, and I see the color purple. And I see a cloak. And God is covering the new baby with this blue and purple cloak. And God is saying, it feels like God is saying that he's going to do great works for me, the kingdom. And I see 1 Samuel 18:4 and Exodus 28:33. I'm not sure what it is, Exodus. But yes, I just feel like God is saying that baby's going to do wonders, and he's got that beautiful baby boy, and he's going to step in your footsteps, and he's going to do more than you've ever can imagine. So, yeah. Wow.
Thank you, Annalene. It's amazing. I love that we get to do church live, because I think you would never have those moments. And if that means anything to anyone, obviously it meant something to us, and we're going to go look at those scriptures. But if any of those other things, please connect with us. Email info@citylightsdubai.org. We'd love to hear from you. This is, Annalena has operated in this before. That is called a word of knowledge, where she had no foreknowledge about something, and God began to drop in her heart. And this is an amazing, amazing moment. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, Lord God, your blessing on every single home. I pray, Lord God, that you'd be so close to us, that we would not, that you'd not be far, that we would reach out this week. We'd point our hearts towards you, our maker, our king, and our friend. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week, and we will see you online next week. Let's keep praying that we can get back together. This may be April. Please, Jesus, have a great week.